So I want to sort of give half a talk this morning on one of the names of God and what we can learn from it. But I'm going to start in a very dangerous place for a preacher to start. So I will read this. I'm going to read a passage to you and then ask you to tell me what the errors are in that passage. It's a passage in the Bible. This is Joshua 24, verse 14 onwards. And I could have gone almost anywhere in the Old Testament to do this exercise. But this is what it says. This is Joshua speaking. And he says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is in evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Then the people answered, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods, for it is the Lord our God who brought us up and our fathers up from the land of Egypt." So, dangerous thing to say, there are about seven errors in what I read to you today. Can anybody tell me what they were? It's good. Nobody can. Okay. I'm getting a nod from Dan thinks he could, but he's not going to. Okay. So let me tell you, that is not what Joshua said. Joshua did not say the word "the Lord" a single time, nor did the people who responded to him. What they actually said was something different. Almost certainly the word they used was Yahweh. And for some strange and bizarre reason that is very difficult to comprehend, the ancient Hebrews decided that they were never going to use the word Yahweh, which God announced as his name. They said, "We're never going to speak that. We'll substitute something else for it." And what they substituted was the Lord. I had a slide I was going to show you. I mean, you can if you like. But what they did was they took the word Yahweh in Hebrew. Okay, this is the word which God gave as one of his names and possibly one of the most important of his names. Now, the solid thing on the line are the Hebrew consonants. And the tiddly little one is YHWH. It reads from right to left, which is the other way than we read. But the little squiggly things underneath are the vowels. What they decided they would do was, we'll throw away the vowels from this word so nobody knows how to pronounce it, and we will substitute for it some different vowels from a different word. And the word they chose was the word Adonai, which is Hebrew for Lord. And that's meant to be a sort of prompt so that when you're reading it through, you don't say Yahweh, you say this other word, Adonai, instead. Now, all that sounds very, very daft. It says it there, yes. Okay, the vowels belong to Adonai. I've only got two slides today. That's the lot. Talk's over. Okay. That's how they did it. You've then got to ask the question, why did they do that? Why did they take this name of God, which has a lot of meaning to it, and replace it with another word which has part of the meaning of it, but not the whole lot? You see, we will see as we look into it that Yahweh is a very relational name. If I went back to the Middle Ages, I would have a lord over me. I would have to pay him rent. I would probably have to pay him taxes. I'd have to serve in his army. He'd make decisions that would affect my life. He probably wouldn't even know who I was. There's no relationship there at all. And so what they did was they took a name that implies a close relationship and replaced it with a word that doesn't. So God is the Lord. There's no question. He's in charge of everything. But he's more than that, as we shall see. So that's how they did it. But interestingly enough, in your Bibles, they've been forced probably to follow this plan. So you'll have the Lord written all the way through the Old Testament, where originally it said Yahweh. But they've sort of left a trail of breadcrumbs for you so you can see what they've done, because they write the Lord in a very special way. They write it in block capitals and in most Bibles. So when you see the word the Lord in block capitals, almost certainly this Hebrew word Yahweh is there behind it. So that's how they did it. If you ask the question, why did they do it? And in my Bible, the bit that isn't the Bible, you know, the preface, it says they did it out of, quote, reverence for God, right? They didn't. That's a lousy explanation. Because God actually commanded them to remember this name forever. And they said, well, best thing we can do is forget it and hide it so that nobody even knows what it was. Yeah, and you think, if you really have reverence for God, aren't you going to obey him and do what he says? So this very name that God commanded you to remember forever is the one that you're desperately trying to forget. So it's not reverence. And the most plausible explanation I've ever heard for this is the third commandment, which says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Only in original form, what it said was, you shall not take the name of Yahweh, your God, in vain. And the problem with that is the people who read it were legalists. And they had an idea of God as a sort of cosmic accountant who was just maintaining the ledgers and getting all the ticks. And they just wanted to get a tick in that box. And if you answer the question, how do we make sure that we never use the name of God in an inappropriate manner? Well, the safest thing is if we never say it at all. And the safest way of never saying it at all is if we don't even know what it is. So they took this thing that God wanted them to know and they hid it. And they hid it quite carefully. And it's taken quite a lot of detective work for us even to know that it was probably pronounced Yahweh. And if you ask the question, well, how do they know that then? Well, there's lots of words in the Bible like hallelujah, yeah, that you know, it's a Hebrew word. It means praise the Lord. And the Yah in those words is probably a shortened form of this. How they got to the way, I have no idea. But you know, there's loads of names like Isaiah and Jeremiah, and one we almost certainly read wrong, Elijah, yeah, which is probably Eliyah is probably what he would have said. So they can piece together what it was that they thought they would throw away. But it sounds to me, it's very like, you know, Jesus told the parable of the talents, where a man was given something of value to trade with, and he didn't trust the person who'd given it him, and so he buried it in the ground. And that's exactly what these people tried to do with this name of God. Okay, so we've got as far as to say this name that appears all the way through the Old Testament in particular, and is rendered in your Bible as the Lord, which is not a translation, it's a replacement of Yahweh. This name was given and it means a lot. And there's various ways, well, two in particular, that we can look at the name and get what God was trying to tell us through it. And the first way is we know from God's meeting with Moses at the burning bush that this name is associated with a phrase. It sounds very like this phrase, the phrase being, I am who I am. And God said that to Moses when he was talking to him about this name, Yahweh. So we can look at those words and say, what does that tell us about God? And the Bible is very constructive about the way it gradually unpacks that name to reveal more and more facets of the nature of God. Now, we're not going to do that today, but we could. The thing we are going to do is look at the context and say, when does God call himself by this name? And the answer to that is really simple. The answer is God seems to use this name when he's referring to or talking to his people. And if I can explain this context thing to you, when I in the olden days, when I used to go and work, I would go to work and everybody there would call me David, or if they didn't know me very well, they would call me David Crooks, because that's my name, and that's who I was. And then at night I would come home and my name would change and everybody would start calling me Dad, because to them, that's who I am. And so if you look at the name Yahweh in context, you will find certain things out about the way, interestingly enough, that the way that God views you. So the other way I was thinking of this is we've got a phrase that we use when we get cross with people. And the phrase is, who do you think you are? Yeah. And normally you use it when you think somebody thinks too much of themselves, don't you? Who do you think you are? But it can be quite a useful question to ask certain times. And I want to ask the question, who does God think he is? When God thinks of himself, who is he? Who does he think he is? And there is a very interesting answer from my point of view to that. And the answer is this, that God sees himself in relationship with you. Now, that in itself is odd. Because if you take this phrase, I am who I am, one of the things it speaks of is the fact that God exists by himself, by his own power. He's not who you think he is. He's not who you want him to be. He's not who you created him to be. He is who he is. And if you didn't exist, God would still be the same. And if all the world decided that God didn't exist, he wouldn't change in any way. So he's completely independent of me. He doesn't need me in any way. I need him, but he doesn't need me. But yet he chooses to associate himself with me and with you, as we shall see. So, where do we go to find this out? Well, I've got a few exhibits in my defense to make this case. The first is a phrase that probably if you've been around churches, you will have heard thousands of times. And the phrase is this, the Lord our God. Yeah, the Lord our God. How many times have you read that in the Bible? How many times have you heard that in the Bible? It will be in the thousands. And again, back to original, it's Yahweh, our God. And as you look through the scriptures, you find this Yahweh, our God, Yahweh, his God, Yahweh, their God, Yahweh, your God, not Yahweh, the God, Yahweh, your God. So that's a very, very simple example that God either is or wants to be your God, not just the God who is, but the God who is together with you. Another way we can look at this is to look at the covenants that God has made. And I need to start off by, Well, I don't need to, but I will. I'll ask a question. What is a covenant in the Bible? So you probably know there is such a thing as the Old Covenant, which was an agreement that God made with Israel. There is a New Covenant, which is the agreement that God has got with us. But what is a covenant? And I remember hearing a very, very, very anointed Bible teacher saying, a covenant is an agreement between two or more parties with legally defined terms. Okay, that's a good definition, but actually it's a perfect definition of a contract. Yeah, so I've got an agreement with legally defined terms with an insurance company for insurance to insure my house, right? But I've got a covenant with my wife, and it's different. And there are various differences between a contract and a covenant. So let me tell you, a contract is an agreement with legally defined terms. A covenant, there's more to it than this, but it is an agreement with legally defined terms by which two people are joined together. So it's more than just, I've agreed to do this, you've agreed to do that. We are now one. You know, we were talking about unity before. I am joined to my wife by a covenant. I rarely remember the promises I made to her. I can't remember the last time I thought of the promises she made to me. But we are joined together because we made those promises in the act of being joined together. And God either has a covenant with you if you're a Christian, or wants to have a covenant with you if you're not. So we'll look at the new covenant. So this is, I'm reading from Jeremiah 31, 31, and it will be very easy for you to see what I'm getting at. So, and I'm, you know, it's got the Lord everywhere in this passage. I'm going to read it as originally given. Okay, I'm going to read Yahweh where it says the Lord. Okay, this is what it says. Behold, the days are coming, declares Yahweh, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers, on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares Yahweh. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares Yahweh. I will put my law within them, I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. See that joining together? Okay, no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know Yahweh, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares Yahweh. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Thus says Yahweh, who gives the sun for light by day, and the fixed order of the moon, and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar, Yahweh Sabaoth, that's the Hebrew, the Lord of hosts is his name. If this fixed order departs from me before me, declares Yahweh, then shall the offspring of Israel cease from being a nation before me forever. So I think you can see from that, that the God of covenants calls himself Yahweh. And, okay. If you were to look at the, you know, go back into the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, say, what was that all about? In the end, I think I would say, and probably you would as well, the very, very heart of the Old Covenant is the Ten Commandments that God gave to Israel. And in that passage, the Ten Commandments, God refers to himself as Yahweh 10 times. Sorry, not 10 times, 8 times. And he refers to himself as, well, we would say the Lord, your God, Yahweh, your God. I think it's at least twice. It might be, the Lord, your God, twice in the passage on the Ten Commandments. So we've got this situation where God is identifying himself not as the God, but as your God. It's God desires a relationship with you. He sees you as belonging to him, and that's it. And he sees himself in covenant with his people. Now, I've just got one passage. I'd like to go through this, and I think I've got time. I'm going to go back to the book of Genesis. And I'm really going to skim. So if you read Genesis chapter 1, what you find, the name given for God in Genesis chapter 1 is the Hebrew word Elohim. And it's very instructive in itself, but it refers to really the one with the power who can do things. And you go all the way through Genesis chapter 1. The other thing about Genesis chapter 1 is it's answering a particular question among others. And the question it's really answering is, how did the earth come to be the way it is? So the word earth occurs loads and loads of times because God is describing the whole of creation from the perspective of the earth, what God did in the whole of creation from the perspective of the earth. And you turn over into Genesis chapter 2, and suddenly the name given for God changes. And the reason why is it's a bit like me coming home from work. You know, now he's with his people and he's not Elohim, he's not God anymore. He's the Lord God. He's Yahweh Elohim. So when he's dealing with Adam and Eve, he's dealing with them as a relational being. He's having fellowship with them. He's teaching them. He's doing things to benefit them. They are important in his eyes. And so the name by which God is referred to changes from Elohim, okay, from God in our Bibles, to Yahweh Elohim, the Lord God in our Bibles. And it goes all the way through until the serpent arrives. And the serpent has a job to do. He wants to tempt the woman and the man to disobey God. So this is what it says in Genesis chapter 3. It says, now the serpent, we know being a picture of the devil, was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made, that Yahweh Elohim had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? See, what he's done is he said, all the way through we're dealing with this relationship, this relational being, and he deliberately gets it wrong. He said, did God say so? So we're back to the distant figure who made everything. Did that distant guy who doesn't really care about you, did he say you can't eat of any of the trees? And you find most of the work that he's doing is to sully her impression of who God is and what God is like. So, for example, he paints a picture of God with bad motives. You know, why did he did it? Because he didn't want you to know what he knows, you know. And so, and because he knows something, and it's this. If he can distort the picture of God that she's got in her mind, it will be a piece of cake to get her to do what he wants her to do, because she's only got her own senses to rely on. And that tells me a very simple thing. And the very simple thing that it tells me is this. If your view of God and who he is correct, you will be proof against 1,000 temptations, really. If your view of God is wrong, you know, as an example, God doesn't see this thing I'm about to do. You know, if your view of God is incorrect in any way, you will be prone to 1,000 temptations. It's easy to tempt somebody who has a corrupted view of who God is and what he's like. And so for the serpent to get them to sin, what he had to do first of all was to distort their view of who God was. And so his question, did God tell you you couldn't eat of any of the trees? Well, if you go back, where is it? It says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat it, you will die. It was the Lord God who said. It's a bit like a little boy at school goes to school and his teacher said, you know, did Hiram Postlethwaite III really tell you you had to do your homework? And the little boy, if he's got any sense, will say, well, what my dad actually said was, you know, because to him, he's not Hiram Postlethwaite III, he's me dad. Yeah. And if you use the correct terminology, you think the correct way. So there we are. So I think to me, that is interesting that the first thing that had to be distorted for Adam and Eve to fall into sin was the way they thought about God and to lose the element of relationship that God had established in their minds. Okay, nearly finished. You're probably very relieved. So one of the things that strikes me as very interesting is what those ancient Hebrews did when they thought, we'll hide all this Yahweh stuff so nobody will be able to see it. You won't know where it is. Then you'll never break the third commandment. Aren't we clever? Yeah. What they actually did in a way was to repeat the same temptation that Eve was subjected to in the Garden of Eden. That you forget something that God has revealed about himself that is very important. Oh, yeah. Just don't know whether to do this or not. Just very quickly, this name Yahweh was actually explained in Exodus chapter 3 when God met Moses at the burning bush. And right at the start of that passage, what God said is, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. I have surely seen the affliction of my people. Not that people, those people, my people. I know my people are suffering. It's a bit like this in the book of Acts, when Jesus accosts, probably the right word for it, Paul, Saul, as he then was, on the road to Damascus. And he said, why are you persecuting me? And it's complete news to Saul. He's been persecuting God. But Jesus is so closely associated with his people that if you hurt them, you hurt him. If you're persecuting them, you're persecuting him. And that's because of the way that we are bound together with Jesus. Okay. As I say, nearly finished. Going back to this, just back to the Exodus chapter 3 that I was reading. One of the questions, you probably know the story. God is saying to Moses, I want you to go to Egypt and set the people free. And he's got all these excuses and questions and I surely can't do it and I can't speak properly and all that sort of stuff. But one of the questions he asks is very good. And that is, when I get there and I say, God has sent me to set you free, they'll say to me, well, which God is that then? Because they're surrounded by gods. What do I say to them then? And God's answer was this. I'll read it to you. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said this to Moses. Say to this people of Israel, the Lord, okay, we know he didn't say the Lord, he said Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Remember I said that God had told them, I really, really, really want you to remember this name. This is where he told them. So you say, well, what is the name by which God is to be remembered for all generations? Well, it's probably the whole lot. It's probably Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. That is God's name. And you think God is so closely identified with those people that he included their name in his. Yeah. And if you look at those people, Abraham was a giant of faith. Isaac wasn't. Yeah. If I asked you the question, what did Isaac do then? There would probably be a long silence from a lot of people because he didn't do very much at all. And he's only there because he's the son of Abraham. And then you go on to Jacob and you think, well, what was he? He was awful. You know, you wouldn't want to live next door to Jacob. He was a mess and his family was a mess. But God said, I'm his God. And that tells me that you don't have to be a spiritual giant. You can be a very ordinary person and God will look down from heaven and he'll say, that one belongs to me. I think I'll finish next. But just last thing, I want to read, in a way, God's own definition of what this name Yahweh means. Then we can all have a cup of coffee or sing something if we feel so inclined. And this is there's a story towards the end of the book of Exodus, where Moses says to God, I want to see your glory. I want to see what you're really like. And God says, okay, which I'd start getting a bit worried at that point. So Exodus chapter 33, verse 19, well, say 18. Moses said, please show me your glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name. Your Bible probably says the Lord. That isn't what God said. God said Yahweh. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. So if we just go into the next chapter, it says this. It says, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed Yahweh, Yahweh. That's what God actually said. A God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Okay, doesn't matter what you've done, what category it comes into, God can and will forgive it. But if you never get that far, it says, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Okay, I really like the start of that passage. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands. So that, ladies and gentlemen, is your God.